There's a certain characteristic that is very prevalent in certain people. It's so much so that there's a state that has adopted this characteristic for themselves. They're very proud of this fact. And essentially, what you might say this crop of people says, their mantra is, show me. Show me.
They had to go through a lot of misery to get to that.
Oh, man. Look at this guy. Look at this guy. You just can't turn it off, can you, Johnny? This guy, look. Yeah, that's exactly right. So the show me state you have heard of, and there are many people who have adopted this ethos in their life. Just show me. It was funny, upstairs and downstairs, I was previewing this lesson to the children today, and I told them, I said, I have a dollar bill for you. I have a dollar bill to give you. I said, how many of you believe me? These hands shoot up. Okay, you come on up. Now, I had put the dollar bill in right here. I said, do you see a dollar bill in my hands? No. I said, no. I for the kids downstairs, I opened up my wallet. I said, do you see a dollar bill in here? Is there anything in here? No. Do you see any dollar bills behind my ears? No, I don't. I say, do you still believe that I have a dollar bill to give you? No. Okay, go sit down. Someone else? And upstairs, I literally had to go through about 3 or 4 or 5 different kids before I finally got one to say, no, I actually do believe you. Why? They had this idea, I don't see any evidence. I don't see any evidence that you have a dollar bill to give me. Why would I believe? Why would I trust that what you're saying is true? And the wonderful truth that we see from this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, it comes in verse 27. By faith, he, that's Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Could he see the king? The king, Pharaoh, was right in front of him. He was threatening him. He was wrathful. That was something that he could easily understand and access directly in front of him. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, the real truth of our Christian lives, the real where our Christian lives hit the ground floor, is in faith. And what faith does is it sees some things and someone who is invisible. Now, this is remarkable. This is going against everything that, as we'll understand, that Moses could see in front of him and could experience. And despite all those things that were so apparent to him and that were so directly out in front of him, he chose to look with faith upon him who is invisible. And the result was truly remarkable and leads to Moses being included in the great hall of faith, the great among the great heroes of faith. Today we're going to talk about a message entitled Seeing the Invisible. Seeing the Invisible. And while that is no doubt has a sense of a contradiction in terms, how can you see that which is invisible? We see exactly Moses' example as seeing him who is invisible. Now, to understand this, we first of all need to understand a trait. It's a trait of God. God is invisible. It starts, first of all, with the property. The property of God is to be unseen. Now let's turn to a couple passages quickly to prove this for you, where we see this scripturally. Turn over to the book of Colossians, a few books back from Hebrews, where we are. Keep your finger there in Hebrews. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. We can see here that we're speaking of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is referred to in verse 15 by who? Who is the image of the invisible God? That's very interesting. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is, if you will, the stamp of an invisible God. When you stamp something, you leave an ink trace on a page of something that is no longer there. It is the actual stamp itself is not seen, but the ink remnant is left. And so you see an image of something and you say, oh, now I know what that stamp looks like because I see its image on the page. And so in the same way, Jesus Christ, Scripture says, is the image of the invisible God. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, that's between Colossians and Hebrews. Look at what Paul says here in this great doxology, this hymn of praise to God in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Paul says, now unto the King, who's that speaking to? God. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What's our hymn of the month? Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. This is the property of God. He is invisible. We cannot see Him. We cannot access Him with eyes that are temporal. And this is made clear when you understand, secondly, the principle. The principle is that our fleshly eyes cannot access a spirit God. Our eyes that are temporal, that are passing away, we look at our physical eyes, look at the things which are seen, not the things which are not seen, because we can't see them. And so our physical eyes cannot access a God who is invisible. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 12. Look at what John says here. He makes this wonderful statement about who God is. No man hath seen God at any time. No man hath seen God at any time. Now, what does that mean? You say, well, wait, I go back to the Old Testament and I see statements that people did see God. Remember what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is in the temple and he sees this incredible vision of God. And he says, and it came to pass, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That's what he says. You say, well, that must be a contradiction. Because 1 John says, no man has seen God any time. And Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. We're reading in our scripture reading, in our Bible reading calendar through the year, what book are we in the Old Testament? The book of Ezekiel. Now you want to talk about someone who saw images of God? You see all those wheels inside the wheel and those cherubims that are flying all over the place and that creature that's flying up and down through the air? You want to see someone who saw visions of God? You'd look to Ezekiel. Now how do we reconcile these two things? Well, it's pretty simple, I think, to me, that God, in a sense, manifests His glory to His creatures in different ways. He manifested His glory to Isaiah by showing him the glory. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. The train of His glory, the train of His magnificence filled the temple so much that it made Isaiah fall down on his face. And to Ezekiel, God was manifesting Himself in this strange, magnificent creature that was in the air, moving swiftly, and all the and Ezekiel fell down. He almost had no energy when he saw that sight. What about Moses? Moses himself, who we're talking about today. You remember we talked about a month or two ago when what did he ask the Lord? Show me Your glory. And what did God say to him? Okay. He said, I'll show you, if you will, my back parts, where I've been, where my glory has passed. I will show you some part of my train, if you will, my glory. But that doesn't at all contradict 1 John. John 1 makes a very similar statement that no man has seen God at any time, because no man has seen God's spirit essence at any time. Why? Because our physical eyes can't see spiritual reality. You remember in the Old Testament when the servant of Elisha was there, and Elisha says, the servant sees this army outside the city where they were, and he was terrified. Elisha, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? They're out there. They're going to come get us. What does Elisha say?
Lord, open his eyes.
Lord, open his eyes. And suddenly he looks up in the heavens, and what does he see? He saw spiritual reality that his physical eyes had been blinded to. The miracle, it was a miracle to give him spiritual vision in that moment, to be able to access that spiritual truth. And so no man has seen God at any time. Third, let's understand the prohibition. What is the second commandment of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. It follows that if no man has seen God in his spirit essence at any time, if no man has seen God for who he truly is, we shouldn't try to make an image of who he is, because that's not him. That's not what he looks like. That's not who he is in his essence. And so that, I think, is one of the reasons behind God saying to Israel, don't try to make an image of me. Don't try to make a picture, a statue, a sculpture of me, because that's not me. You're not looking at me.
It's not like everybody trying to set dates for the second coming. He says, no man knows the date or the hour. So you can set dates all you want. You'll never get it. You can make all these statues, but you'll never get it.
That's absolutely right.
Angle maybe, but it's the same principle.
That's absolutely right. And now, this is there's also another truth behind this, God saying, don't make unto thee any graven images. Because when we do make an image of God, when we do set up an image of who God is, it affects our view of who God is. If you go and look at the gods of the Greeks, at the gods of the Romans, at the gods of all these pagan systems in the time of the Israelites, they would fashion gods that had a certain set of characteristics that seemed to suit themselves just fine. In other words, to them, let's say the Greek gods would be one of these, maybe people would come down to earth and would sleep with this person and fornicate with that person. Or the Roman gods, gods of great wrath and great anger and gods of conquering force. The people set up gods in their own image. We're going to talk about that a little bit more today. But the prohibition of God is, you can't see me, and so don't try to make anything for you to access me and see me. So first of all, we see the trait of God. God is invisible. Secondly, we see the temptation. The temptation is for all those people, and all of us would be included in that category to some extent, would be to all those people who want to say, show me. Show me. Prove to me. I need to see it before I'm going to believe it. The temptation is for all of us is to elevate above an invisible God the visible things that are temporal. To elevate above our trust and belief and placing our confidence in an invisible God, to pursue those things that we can grab, pursue those things that we can cling to, pursue those things that we can see and measure and do all of the things that man wants to do to confirm what he sees. It's a temptation that all of us have to face. And I think, especially when we look at the history of Moses, we see this temptation in three different ways, in at least three different ways. Let's start, first of all, the temptation to fear. The temptation to fear. This passage in Hebrews 11 makes exactly that point. By faith, he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, people have scholars and commentators have divided on this. What does this mean when it says Moses forsook Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king? Does this mean when he killed the Egyptian and he was fearful and he was scared and he ran out from Egypt to the land of Midian? Many people say, "Oh, well, that's by faith he forsook Egypt." That's what he's talking about, because the next chronology in the story talks about the Passover, and so it wouldn't make any sense for the Passover to come second when, if by faith he forsook Egypt, he was leaving with the children of Israel, that came behind. The chronology's mixed up. But then some other people say, "Well, wait a second. It says, Scripture says back in Exodus, that when Moses killed the Egyptian, he what? He feared. He says, man, I'm scared now. I got to get out of here." So other people say, well, no, what this is there's a forsaking when he left with Egypt. He didn't fear the wrath of the king. He didn't fear the Pharaoh coming after them and trying to take them back for captivity. Well, whatever you position you hold on that, I think what's clear here is there was a real forsaking for Moses of the things of Egypt and the things that he had clung to. Now, where does this fear show up in Moses' life? The fear would have been in self-preservation. It would have been in self-preservation, recognizing, I am rebelling against a king who has more power than I do. I am rebelling against someone who has the ability to crush me. I am rebelling against someone who controls and commands a very, very large army. Now, we run into those kind of similar fears ourselves. Wait, you mean God would have me be generous in my giving for His sake? God, don't you understand that money's a little bit scarce? Money's a little bit tight these days. Are you sure you want me to be like that widow who cast in her two mites into the temple offering, the treasury? And we allow fear of our financial resources being depleted to take over. Wait, God, you really mean that I should go give the gospel to that person? I might open myself up to shame and to embarrassment and to humiliation. I might open myself up to a loss of reputation and esteem in my social circle if I go do that. I can't do that. God, are you sure? God, I can't go be a missionary on a foreign field. Those people are vicious out there. Those people are dangerous out there. I can't go do that. And we allow our fear for what we can see overcome our faith in what we can't see. There's fear that could have easily been something that dissuaded Moses from trusting God. Not only the temptation is to fear, but the temptation is to fixate. You've got to understand the history of Moses here. You remember Moses was a Hebrew child. You remember his family put him in a little ark and hid him in the bulrushes because the command of Pharaoh was to kill every male child that was born. And so he was hid, and then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to the river, finds him. His very wise, Moses' smart sister says, "Hey, I know someone who can nurse him." And so Moses grows up in the household of Pharaoh's daughter, with all the privileges of being one of Pharaoh's line, one of his grandchildren, would have been given very great, no doubt, educational benefit, would have been no doubt trained militarily and in physical combat, would have received all these wonderful privileges of being related to Pharaoh. But what does Scripture say here in Hebrews 11? By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Do you know you can see the pleasures of sin? You experience them. You see them. You look at sin and it looks really enjoyable. You look around at the things that you want to pursue in your life. I want to pursue money. I want to pursue fame. I want to pursue pleasure. I want to pursue all these different things. And it's so real to you in the moment because your physical eyes are taking it all in. Moses had all of these things and more. Moses had every single one of these things, and his temptation would have been to fixate on them and say, wait, why would I give up all these things for someone I can't see? Why would I turn my back on all these pleasures of sin that are so real to me right now for a God that I've never seen and who I have to take at his word? You know, that's such a great, great danger in our materialistic culture today. I think sometimes we are so bathed in materialism in this culture that we cannot even see it. We cannot even understand how much the little trinkets of this world hold to us, little comforts, little creature comforts, to the extent that when God taps his finger on and says, you're getting too comfortable in this area, let that one go. We don't even hear it. We're so comfortable. We're so confident in all the things that we are accumulating to ourselves. And it's a fixation on things that our physical eyes can see. We look, it's not, as Scripture says, we look not on the things which are seen. We look fully on the things which are seen. We fixate on them. Moses forsook all those things. Moses says, no, I'm not looking to those things that I can see. I'm not looking to those pleasures of sin for a season. I'm not going to take advantage of those things. So first of all, we see the temptation to fear. Jesus himself said, don't fear man who can only kill your body. Fear the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. And then fixate on the pleasures of sin that we can see. And then third, the temptation is to fashion. What do I mean by this? To fashion a God that fulfills our desires. You know, this is such a temptation. This is a while back. I was just struck by this fact in my own life. It's as if God said to me, Peter, how come virtually everything in your spiritual life works out to be very comfortable to your flesh? To do it exactly the way your flesh wants to do it? How come you are purporting to follow me and purporting to be led by the Spirit of God in your life, but when you look back at all the decisions you're making on how you're serving God and how you're following Him, they seem to align very correspond very closely to your own interests? You know, this is a great danger, and I think it's just a very good test for each of us in our lives. Look at how you are following God right now and say, how comfortable is my flesh in the way I'm following God? How much is God's will for my life challenging and going, cutting against the grain of my own fleshly comfort, my own fleshly desires, my own fleshly interest? Because you know what? If it's not cutting against that grain in any way, I can say pretty confidently you're not following God the way you should be. Why is that? Because Jesus himself said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Self-denial, which is at its very root spirit denial, because it's the Holy Spirit that is leading us to these areas of self-denial. Self-denial is at the very core of discipleship with Jesus Christ. Self-denial is at the very core of who we are as believers, because Jesus Christ denied himself to come down to this earth to give himself for us. And while he walked this earth, he was a perfect example of what self-denial looks like. And now we see in our modern Christianity, your typical suburban, very comfortable white evangelical who's very comfortable with their three children and their well-paying job, and they'll follow God, but only to the extent that it doesn't cut too hard against their own self-interest. They'll give money only to the extent that it doesn't cut against what they can grab and what they can hold on to in their monetary security. Oh, they'll give of their time to God only to the extent that it doesn't cut against the sporting event they want to watch or against the football game they want to take in. Oh, they'll do some ministry to God only to the extent it doesn't make them uncomfortable, only to the extent it doesn't make them step outside their comfort zone. Do you know what they're doing? They're fashioning God and the fashioning the will of God according to their own tastes, according to their own interests. Do you know what Moses could have done right here? He could have said, God, I know you seem to be calling me to Egypt, but I could do so much more to you if I were in Pharaoh's court. I could change it from the inside out, Lord. You know, Jehovah, you know what I could do? I could stand up and I could just be that kind of spy right inside Pharaoh's court. I could enjoy all the pleasures that I am enjoying now. I could have all the material security that I want, but I'd still follow you. How often do we see that kind of attitude in ourselves? No, Lord, you haven't called me to do that. You've called me to my little zone of comfort right here. And my spiritual life will be just fine right in this bubble of security and comfort. Be very, very wary. I'd encourage you today, ask the Holy Spirit to take that candlelight, to take that flashlight to your life and say, Lord, where have I gotten comfortable? Where have I gotten to look at all these things that are fixating me and allowing me to look and just keep my own sense of security right here? So first of all, let's understand the trait. Secondly, let's understand the temptation. And third, let's understand the target. You see, Moses had this temptation like all of us do, to look at the things that are seen and not look at the things that are eternal. But what Moses understood, and what we should each take as an example in our lives, is that he had a fixation, not on the things of this earth that he could see, but he had a fixation on an invisible God that he trusted in and that he had confidence in. I just love this passage. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's understand, first of all, the focus. The focus is on an invisible God. Now, how do we see an invisible God? How does it make any sense that Moses saw someone who was invisible? Well, because God had revealed himself to Moses on the basis of exceeding precious promises. God said to him, I am Jehovah. You can't see me. Now I've manifested myself to you in some way through this burning bush. I've given you some understanding of my power through these signs that I've done through you. But you can't see me, but I'm telling you, believe me. I'm going to take you out from Egypt right now. That seems crazy to believe, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to lead you out, and I'm going to do it through your ministry, through your power. Believe me. And so Moses said, okay, I will. And in the same way, this book reveals who God is. When we say that God is invisible, our fleshly eyes can't see him, but we can still see him through the book that he has given to us. That's really what we're trying to do this whole year in our series, Who is God? We're looking at God as he's revealed in the Bible and attempting through the Holy Spirit to give insight, to give vision to those of us who cannot see with our physical eyes an invisible God. And that focus on what Scripture reveals of God, particularly through Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, is the focus that each one of us should have. Secondly, let's understand the function. The function that we see is spiritual sight to an invisible God. So wonderful, that's what faith does. Remember one of my father's sayings, faith doesn't take circumstances into account. Faith can look all around at everything that physical eyes can see and that looks so overwhelmingly negative, that looks so powerful, that looks so revealing, and that looks so fixating to each and every single one of us. And yet, what do our eyes of faith say? I don't look at those things which are seen. I look at the things which are unseen. I look at the things which are eternal. And faith is that which gives insight to that. You know, that's the very definition of what faith is. Look at Hebrews at the very beginning of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is evidence. Faith is evidence that in seeing a God who is unseen. What a wonderful thing that is. When you and I, who are so limited by our physical eyes, who are so limited by what our temporary vision, can have faith that gives evidence of a God who is not seen. What a wonderful thing that is. So first of all, we see the focus. Secondly, we see the function. And third, we see the force. What is the force of this faith for Moses? What is the verb that is used to describe him? For he endured. That's the force that this faith, this vision of an invisible God had for Moses. It allowed him to endure. It allowed him to endure hardship when he was leading those people out of Egypt. It allowed him to endure the wrath of the king when he stood up before Pharaoh and say, "Thus says Jehovah, let my people go." It was the endurance of Moses when he went out and dealt with all the people's bickering and all the people's complaining and all the people's murmuring for him to say, "No, I've seen an invisible God." The eyes of faith have fixated, have focused on God, and I'm confident that what those eyes have seen is true. And I'm putting my roots down. I'm putting my feet down in that confidence. I love what Paul says elsewhere. Look at Romans 8:24. Romans 8:24. Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If you've got the Christmas present right in front of you, you've already unwrapped it, why you're not going to be hoping for it anymore. You've already got it. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Moses was waiting. Moses was waiting for the full expectation, the full assurance of, and the full experience of what God had promised. And it allowed him to patiently endure the tribulations that he was going through. Now we'll close with this. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. You think, "Oh, that sounds miserable. That kind of endurance doesn't sound great to me. That sounds miserable." Well, look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Friends, what God wants you for you in your life is not to look at the things which are seen, which you can grasp, which you can grab, not to hang on to the materialism, to the creature comforts and all these things, but to look with laser-like focus on him you cannot see. And look at him through the Word of God, through the eyes of faith, to patiently endure on the basis of what you see in this Word, and recognize that that patient endurance gives rise to joy unspeakable and full of glory from the rock-solid confidence and assurance we can have in seeing an invisible God through the eyes of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this trait that you are invisible. And thank you, Lord, that we, through the eyes of faith, can see, as Moses did, the invisible God. Father, I pray that each one of us would experience those eyes of faith, that sight of the Almighty. Father, I pray that it would transform our actions. May it transform our lives as we live by faith. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today who has never experienced that those eyes of faith because they've never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray as we go now to next door that we'd be able to lift our hearts up in worship and adoration to you, and that you would open our hearts that you would till the soil of our hearts to allow us to hear your word and rightly divide your word of truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.